How do we learn to pray? A disciple came to Jesus after Jesus finished praying and asked him to teach them all how to pray. The disciples, growing up in Jewish households, may have memorized standard traditional prayers for morning and for evening. They may have also been taught prayers to say it for each meal, like we might teach a standard table grace to our children. Things like, God is great, God is good, let us thank God for our food. Or maybe a bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. The disciples probably knew some sample prayers, and it was true that teachers would often teach their disciples, their students, common prayers that summarized their beliefs, that unified them as a group, like John the Baptist did for his disciples. But the disciples had been watching Jesus. They had been living with him on the road. They had been living in him with villages day in and day out. And they watched how he would steal away to pray. Something was different there, and they wanted to understand. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is often praying, going off by himself to a deserted place or to a mountain, sometimes in the early morning, sometimes at night, sometimes all night long. Sometimes the disciples had to search high and low to try to find Jesus. And at other times, Jesus would just slip about a stone's throw away so the disciples could see him but not hear him as he prayed. Jesus prayed at his baptism. Jesus prayed in the desert. Jesus prayed before picking his 12 disciples. Jesus prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration where God said, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus prayed after the resurrection as he breaks bread and his companions on the Emmaus Road recognize him in their midst. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was a person of prayer, of ongoing conversation of God, both in the high dramas and important events of life and also in the ordinary day-to-day occurrences. So it's no wonder that Jesus' disciple came to him asking, "Teach us how to pray." They had watched him closely. They wanted to understand, to experience, and share in it. So how do we learn to pray? We often teach children to put their hands together, to bow their heads, to close their eyes, or sometimes kneel at a bedside. It's sort of a way to focus the mind, focus the body by beginning with that body. Focus the mind and the heart and the spirit by beginning with the body, to put the body in the posture of prayer. But prayer can also be taught with your hands open and resting on your lap, or in the traditional Orthodox Jewish way of the hands lifted up and the eyes lifted up and the body rocking back and forth. A month ago, I taught the children just some simple gestures to the song, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us, melt us, mold us, fill us, use us." Do that with me. "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on us." Prayer can also be taught simply to children by simply circling up before a potluck meal or a family meal and joining hands together. And they may not understand completely what's going on when they're young, but they know they're part of that circle. They're part of that circle. So learning how to pray as a community sometimes starts with the body. As youth grow or confirmands steady, we often teach the contents of various types of prayer. And for me personally, I was taught a phrase, a pneumatic device, ACTS is prayer. A-C-T-S, ACTS, is, I-S, prayer. A for adoration, which means praise of God. C for confession, I messed up and I'm sorry. T for thanksgiving, thank you. S for supplication, please help me, God. I for intercession, please help my friend. S for self-dedication, God, use me and my gifts for your work in this world. ACTS is prayer, A-C-T-S-I-S is prayer. Or you can boil all these down into one-word prayers like help, thanks, sorry, please, wow. And those one-word prayers can speak volumes and can be uttered at any time and place. We also teach praying together as a youth group grows or college ministry grows by using things like sentence prayers, where you go around the circle and you just add one sentence that you're grateful for or you're concerned for. Has anybody here ever done that? Okay. Another version is bidding prayers. You say a word like your family or nation, and people say out the thing that concerns them or they want to lift up. There's even something called the alphabet prayer. You start with A, then B, then C, go all the way to Z, and you list something for every word of the alphabet. And that takes a really long time. But it's a way of teaching or giving group experiences of prayer with just a little bit of structure as we learn and grow together growing up. In my own life, all those things happened, and I learned from them. But at least in my earliest childhood, it was less about being taught and more about being surrounded by examples. Soaking it in by osmosis. The Korean woman who took care of me as a child when my parents were working as missionaries, she was a deacon in the local Korean Presbyterian church. Taking care of me was her work, but it was also her ministry. And she would pray over me every day. And I didn't always understand what she was saying, but she would be praying in that typical, out loud, earnest Korean fashion. And while I didn't understand all the words, I felt her heartfelt emotion and sincerity. My father, when he prayed, the seminary-trained pastor that he was, he would be a bit more bookish, more theological in his prayers. And he also always uses thee and thou and thy when he prays. It was my father's way of showing respect or reverence for God. But over the years, as I've grown, I've realized it's also his intimate prayer language. It's like the Spanish tú. It is his form of address that he only uses with God in that loving conversation, intimate with God. My mother is the one I heard praying the most when I was a child. When she prayed, it was always short, direct, practical, nothing flowery whatsoever. Just honest and to the point, this is how it is, Lord. She called it her country prayers. But when she prayed, her voice would change. It'd become gentler, warmer, softer. And as a child, sometimes you hear the tone of voice more than you hear the actual words. So as I look back on my earliest memories, prayer was often less about being taught. It was about being caught up in the examples of the people I loved and that surrounded me, and breathing in that air. But how do you learn to pray, especially when you have not been surrounded by those examples or breathed in that air? I think maybe that was also part of the disciples' question to Jesus. Jesus responds to the disciples' questions by giving them a simple, brief, direct prayer. It is five sentences total. There's no beating around the bush in it. It's just very straightforward. It's missing all the flourishes we might usually see in the Lord's Prayer we pray and worship. It's missing things that are in Matthew's gospel, like, "Who art in heaven, thy will be done as it is on earth, deliver us from evil." Instead, the prayer in Luke is very simple. It is honest in its need, and it is demanding. There is no pleas in sight. It is simply, "Father, holy be your name, come your kingdom, give us the bread we need, forgive us, bring us not into trial." And in Greek, those verbs come first: be holy, come, give, forgive, bring. It's simple, it's direct, it's demanding. It's demanding basic needs for people who knew and know they're dependent on God. And the disciples had asked Jesus how to pray, but Jesus goes further to tell them, what is God like when we pray? What is the nature of God? That God is like a good and loving parent that can be trusted to give us what we need, not a snake, but a fish when we're hungry. Not a scorpion, but an egg, Jesus jokes. And just as it was unthinkable, even in Jesus' time, just as it was unthinkable that a friend would not get up in the middle of the night, even if it wakes up their family, unthinkable a friend would not get up in your hour of crisis in the middle of the night. It was unimaginable that God would not be there in the midnight crisis and emergencies. God is more faithful than the most faithful friend. That is the nature of God, Jesus said. And through all Jesus' stories and parables about how God is when we pray, what has stayed with me most this week was the word persistence. Persistence. The unreliable friend may not get up because he's a friend, but because of the person's persistence, he or she will get up. Persistence. But that word in Greek, it's usually translated shamelessness. Shamelessness. And if you look at the New International Version of the Bible, it says shamelessness. This isn't about disciplined, persistent knocking on that door, showing up time after time for attention, hoping God's going to finally pay attention. This is about being so much in need that you don't care who hears you crying out for help. You don't care if you wake up your neighbor or the whole neighborhood. It's to be so aware of your need that you're willing to put appearances and pretenses aside and show humble need. It is the honest prayer of the heart crying out to God, help. Asking for help, seeking shelter, knocking for a place to stay. This attitude of coming as we are in prayer without pretense of having it all together. That is one of the truest forms of prayer, Jesus seems to be saying. That shamelessness, that throwing away the illusion of having it together and simply saying, God, give, help, forgive, bring. So how do we learn to pray? Sometimes it is examples or the people around us, but sometimes it is through the life experience of getting knocked down so rock bottom that all we can do is cry help, no matter who hears it. Help for ourselves, help for our nation, help for our world. The eloquence of a broken heart surrendered. No right or wrong words. It's just being honest before God. Now, with all this talk of prayer, I do have one caveat I want to mention. A New Testament professor named Matthew Skinner writes it this way. He says, God is not some big vending machine. Some big vending machine for our prayers giving us exactly what we request. We don't put the change into the vending machine and suddenly we get the candy bar or the chips we want. Prayer doesn't quite work that way. Yes, we say what's on our hearts. Yes, we say what's there right in that moment in God's presence. But God's response, Jesus said, God's answer, Jesus said, is that God sends the Holy Spirit to those who ask and seek and knock. God's response is that God sends the Spirit, God's presence, to be with us, to work within us and through us and change us and support us and sustain us when we ask and seek and knock. It's not about the vending machine. And Jesus' prayer doesn't necessarily address that crisis of faith, that time when we pray and we hear nothing. But Jesus does point to the hope and the trust that ultimately God is good, that God is good. The good parent, the faithful friend, the one who will be there day in, day out, and at the midnight hour. So how do we learn to pray? Well, we learn to pray through our bodies, with our hands, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We learn to pray and can pray with words out loud or silently. We can write in a prayer journal. We can simply sit and not say or think a word. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian faith, writes, prayer is the expansion of the heart. The expansion of the heart in the presence of God. We can simply cry or say, help, thanks, sorry, or wow. We can read a prayer written by somebody else or a book of prayers, or we can let others pray for and carry us when we cannot bring ourselves to pray or even believe. We can sing our prayers, dance our prayers, paint our prayers, knit and sew our prayers, hike our prayers, hammer out our prayers, whistle our prayers. There are so many different ways to pray, all of which are correct in the fact that they bring us into conversation or relationship with God. And the attitude for prayer is that honest, plain shamelessness. This is where I am, God. Knowing that God, the loving parent, will care and God, the faithful friend, will answer with an abiding presence, even in the midnight crisis of faith. John Calvin's other suggestion for prayer is that we do it often and we have fixed times, like when we wake up or when we go to bed or when we eat or go to school or go to work. And the hymn that we're about to sing, Lord of All Hopefulness, speaks to some of this daily prayer. If you have trouble reading the inserts, you can find the actual words in the hymnal on page 683. But if not, the tune we're singing it to is in the hymnal, in the insert that you'll find in your bulletin. Let us sing together.